number 12.
Oh,
Jason Brown, would you?
Our Father, we thank you for another day you brought us to. We thank you for the sun day. And even though the sun isn't shining outside, it should be shining in our hearts. And thank you for those that got up this morning and came out. I got to confess, I didn't feel like getting up this morning. And the Lord, you brought us out here, and we are expecting a blessing from your word. And we know that there will be one. And there's blessings on those who just open the word. And thank you for that. And so we pray you bless Brother Strong as he brings a message to us this morning that you laid on his heart. And I pray that you give him the words to set. And bless the music, bless our singing. And I pray that all that we do would honor and glorify you. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right. Don't have any special announcements right at the moment, but trust everybody had a good week. And it's been a little crazy. A lot of that is because of the COVID, I'm sure, but it's just insane. I mentioned this before, I'm one of those that had to deal with damage from that major storm we had a couple Tuesdays ago. And where I'm living, I have an old basement apartment, and the bedroom got destroyed. So, but thankfully, we got it all fixed up, and we moved everything back in there this afternoon, so that's good. Hope all of you that have situations like that, you've got it all straightened out too. It's not fun, but necessary. Okay. All right, let's turn to number 39. I want that mounted.
Thank you.
is number 63. I've got peace like a river in my soul.
Good morning, folks.
Good morning.
Great to be here. Thankful I had a safe trip.
You have your mic on yet?
Yeah, I think so. Should be. I turned to, the green was on, so. It's not on? Okay. Is it on now? Is it on now?
There we go. Okay.
Okay. Okay. Mary, great to be here. Rained some, so it wasn't what I'd call perfect travel, but it could have been a lot worse, and certainly thankful for safety. Part of the time it was dry, so I was good. It was a blessing. I can remember traveling in pouring rain. I've traveled when it was snowing, so I'm certainly glad to have a good, safe trip. Family is doing well. And somebody was asking about Alice in Japan. A lot of you remember when she was here back in November and was able to have a chance. And so she's doing well. Somebody was asking me about how the coronavirus cases in Japan. And I don't think proportionally, it's probably as many, actually, even though they're right next to China, we're very early on. But the country has, kind of has probably been more attuned to such things, and so they've had maybe some less problems. But I mean, it still had a big impact on them. But anyhow, it's great to be here, and looking forward to the services today. If you turn your Bibles to the book of James, and I want to look at a few verses this morning for our Sunday school time, and James chapter 1, James chapter 1, turn there, I think that's what I want. In let's start with verse 13. James chapter 1 and verse 13. I'm going to read that verse and we'll have a word of prayer. James 1 and verse 13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, we can be here this morning. Thank you for safety you've given each one of us, Lord, traveling in on the roads. And Father, we just pray now as we look into your word for the Sunday school time, I just pray, Father, that this looking at a few verses in the book of James will be a help and benefit to each one of us. Thank you, Lord, for your word that's forever settled in heaven. And just pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. It's kind of where I was going through the book of James when I was here a couple previous times. And it's kind of where I left off last time. And, James, of course, is a general epistle. It's a very practical book. There's a lot in there for us. And so we get into a section here where James is talking about our, temptation. Now, understand again, I think most of us know this already. Hopefully everybody knows this, that temptation is not the same thing actually as sinning, is it? It's a precursor to sin. We face temptations in our life all the time of all sorts. And this is Sunday school time, so why is it that we... why is it that we, first of all, face temptation, and why is it that we can succumb to temptation? I mean, there's a real simple reason for that. I think everybody knows, but does anybody want to answer that? Why? Okay, Jim.
We're all sinners.
We're all sinners. There you go. Exactly. We have a sin nature. We're born with a sin nature. And when a person is saved, they still have that sin nature. When a person is born again, they are a child of God. And that's certainly the things that James addresses here as we get into this. But nonetheless, we're not somehow now immune to sin. We're not somehow now immune to temptations of the world. It's not like it's just we have this glass shield around us where it just all bounces off. That would be nice, okay? But that's not the case. There are people who, by the way, that believe they've reached some sort of, there's a term for it, perfectionism. That's not taught in the scriptures, all right? It's just simply not. That's maybe a message for another time. But so what James here is saying is, part of the man's old nature, and I have a message I've preached here before called taking personal responsibility. And one of the ways that people do not take personal responsibility, and we see that all in every area of life, but one way is to blame others, right? So they say, well, it's not my fault, okay? It's somebody else's fault. In fact, for some people, it's always somebody else's fault. Society, the culture, you name it. Their job, their upbringing, you can go on and on. But here, James says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Oh, well, it's not even my fault. It's God that's doing this. But the fact is, James is warning believers not to blame God if they are enticed to sin. Now, I actually had gone through this section before, so I'm just going to skim through it quicker this time. But you know, that's what Adam and Eve tried to do. Well, that's what Adam tried to do, I should say. You know, the woman that thou gavest me. He actually tried to blame not just his wife, but he tried to blame God in Genesis chapter 3. You know. Adam, you knew what you were doing. They only had one prohibition, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was it, right? It's not like they had 10,000 rules they had to follow. They had one thing only. And he's told the consequences of it, but he still tried to blame God. And so that started early on. It was a failure to take personal responsibility there. And of course, from a doctrinal point of view, from a theological point of view, a holy God would never cause people to sin. That goes against everything about the holiness of God. So that goes completely contrary to that. So for someone to say, well, I'm being tempted and that must be of God. No, that's totally wrong. But the word tempted here is just what it pretty much... Now, the word tempted has actually got a couple different uses in the Bible. Sometimes we see the word tempted as the idea of tested. So, for example, like in the Old Testament where Abraham was tested there concerning offering his son Isaac. All right, that's not what we see here. Here we see actually as what you more commonly think of it as, and as one writer has defined it, as a solicitation to evil. Okay, so... Typically, as we see in this world today, as we think of temptations, more often than not, they are just that. They are solicitations to evil. So God would never tempt us to sin. God would never do that, but we can willingly put ourselves into situations like that. That's why it's important to maintain safeguards in our lives. You know, there are things we shouldn't look at. There are places we shouldn't go. There are people we shouldn't hang around. You know, this idea, well, I'll just go to the bars and I'll just go to wherever, you know, all the wicked places and I'll witness the people there. I don't think scripturally you may disagree, but I think scripturally we shouldn't do that, all right? We can find those people somewhere else. They don't live there, okay? They don't live there 24/7. And so we can find somewhere else to witness to them if that's what the reasoning people are giving for that. And so, you know, there are certain things we shouldn't, you know, the Bible talks about, you know, not making provisions for the flesh. Because our old man, our old nature, as Jim was saying, we're sinners. We have an old nature still. If you're saved, praise the Lord, we're sinners saved by grace. We are saved. If you're born again, isn't that a blessing? Praise the Lord for that. But, you know, nonetheless, we still need to guard in these areas. And so James is saying, you know, that don't say we're tempted of God. We can willingly put ourselves in those situations. That's why it's important that if we do get in a situation like that, to try to get out of it as quick as possible. You know, look, if you were in a burning building, what would be the sensible and reasonable thing to do?
Get out.
Get out. Yeah. Would you... say, I'm going to have to think about this for a while. Maybe I should make a survey or read a book on this or check Yahoo Answers, you know, if I still got Wi-Fi here. Oh, yeah, I want to check to see what people think. What should people do in a burning building? You know, of course not. I think most everybody, if you're in right mind, would say, I'm getting out of here as quick as possible. Sure. And that would be wise, right? And you would say that about all kinds of dangerous things. Well, when it comes to sin and sinful things, we need to get out of that situation as much as we can. I think of the example, I'm not going to go back to it, but back in Genesis, the wonderful example of Joseph, right? You know, when Potiphar's wife, he got out of that situation. He didn't hang around. And I think there's a lot of good examples we can learn from the life of Joseph. A lot of good examples like that. So let's go on to verse 14. I had gone through verse 13. That was a while ago, so I wanted to kind of, for context, particularly with this set of verses right here. Let's go on and take a look at verse 14. James chapter 1 and verse 14 says, But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The word drawn away, or the phrase drawn away here, The picture here, one of the writers has said, is like that of a hunter or fisherman luring its prey from its safe retreat. And, you know, I've not done a lot of hunting. I really can't say I've done really much. I'm not against hunting, but I'm, you know, I'm certainly not against guns, okay? But I have a lot more experience with fishing. I'm from Florida originally. I think a lot of you know that. Grew up there. Until I went into the Navy. We lived in Miami when I was a child. We went to the Florida Keys, so I have quite a bit of experience fishing. And I will tell you, and this is probably not profound, that generally, if you're going to be successful at fishing, you need to have either bait or a lure, right? If you just take a fishing rod and cast it out there with just a hook on it and no bait or lure, I could be wrong on that, but I don't think generally you're going to catch much. You might snag them if there's a whole bunch of them in a school or something. I guess that's possible. But otherwise, so what's going on there? What's the whole idea in fishing of using bait or a lure? You want the fish to think there's something good there, right? That's the idea. I can remember when I was a child and we were in the Florida Keys, and you may not be very familiar with that, but there's a lot of shallow, very clear water there, right? Okay. And my dad was out actually snorkeling in the water, and I was just maybe 10 or 12 years old. And he said, oh, there's a big grouper here in this coral reef right here. You know, grouper is a nice eating fish, right? Good size, you know. He said, so I could actually see the coral reef. This was too easy, actually. It was almost too easy, you know. But I put a shrimp or something on the fishing spinning rod, threw it out there, and I could watch. I saw that grouper actually grab that. I could see him grabbing it because it was so clear the water. I had him, and we ate him. Okay. Good fish, grouper chowder. Or I think my dad might have made grouper chowder with it, fish chowder. So anyhow, what'd that grouper think? Oh, there's a nice shrimp for me. Now, the whole idea of sin and temptation, you know where I'm going with this, right? Satan and this world system have all kinds of baits and lures. And they got different ones. I mean, that grouper likes shrimp, but some fish wouldn't have worked with, you know. And if you know anything about fishing, you know, you got to have different baits and different lures for different fish, right? Satan and this world system, though, are very clever. And they know what appeals to us personally. And so that's why we have to be careful. Because just like, I mean, that group, that was fine, me catching that grouper. That made my day as probably a 10 or 12-year-old at the time, catching a big fish, you know. But, you know, we have to be on guard against that. Because the Satan's world system want to hurt our testimony as Christians and want to draw us in. So the idea of being drawn in from his safe retreat, again, we have to be on guard against that. I know we have a fellow in our church, he likes to do hunting, period. But he told me his favorite, he likes deer hunting, but his favorite is turkey hunting. There's a lot of skill with that, I guess. You know, you really have to work at calling them and all that. I don't know anything about it, but he tells me his turkey hunting stories sometimes. Interesting. I had a chance to go overnight backpacking with him one time, so I really appreciate him. He's actually heading up our church right now, our pulpit committee, while we're looking for a pastor. But anyhow, my point is that, you know, you have to use, with turkey hunting, you have to use some different approaches to that. So anyhow, as I said, that's the idea of being, so going back and looking at verse 15, verse 14 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You see, because we are still sinners, if we allow first of all, best thing to do is avoid temptation altogether if we can. I mean, we should never say, well, I'm spiritual enough, I can handle this. I'm okay. You know, I've been saved all these years, and I read my Bible, and I pray a lot and all that. So, no, that is foolish, and that's allowing pride into our life. Anybody that thinks that they're so spiritual that they're immune to some temptation is foolish. That's a foolish action. So the best thing to do is avoid it altogether. Absolutely. Just like you'd avoid any dangerous situation, you know. I always like to give the example, again, the growing up in Florida example is rattlesnakes, okay? Got them up here, too. One of the fellows in our church just killed one the other day. He lives in around the woods there, just in his yard, you know. But they're quite common in parts of Florida, okay, because it's warm there, so much more year-round kind of thing. And they say that an eastern diamondback rattlesnake, which you find down south, it can strike two-thirds of its body length, right? Okay, so let's say it's a 6 foot, that would be a big snake, say it's 6 foot long. I don't know, they say that. I'm not going to find out. I'm not going to say, well, I'm going to get within 4 feet, 1 inch from that snake, and I'll be safe. He can't hit me. He'll strike, but he won't get that far. He may be the exception, right? I'm not going to get anywhere near it, you know? If I see a big snake like that, I'm going to stay away from it. You know, that would be foolish, you know? So the best thing to do is, since we are prone to sin, is to avoid temptation altogether. But we have to understand if we do get into a situation, if we can't help it, that can happen, right? It blindsides us. We're not expecting it, all right? It's one of those situations. Then the next thing, of course, is it says he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. So we don't want to allow it to. As soon as possible, we need to escape from it. Then, if we can't help to get into it, then we at least need to escape from it as much as possible. That's where we're using Scripture and putting safeguards in our life. So that we see that there. So a component of the old nature is lust. And that's what has to be, we have to deal with. Let's keep your place in James and turn over to Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. Galatians 5, verse 16 says, "This I say then, notice, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So notice that it's one or the other here. If we're walking in the Spirit, we're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. If we are drawing closer to God, if our desire is to stay on that narrow way the Lord Jesus Christ talks about in the Gospels, talked about in the Gospels, I should say, you know, if we're walking in the Spirit, we're not going to be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. In other words, they're not going to be happening simultaneously if we're doing that instead. And notice in verse 17, and this really brings out, I think this is one of the best verses probably in the whole Word of God, that shows that conflict that we have as believers now. If you're not saved, if you're a lost person, there is no conflict. It's just pretty much run by your flesh. That's all you can be. That's all you got. You don't have a new nature in Christ. You don't have the Holy Spirit. But as believers, praise the Lord, we do have a new nature in Christ. That's the whole idea of being born again. And all that goes with that, being a child of God. And so verse 17, notice here what it says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." So there's actually, in fact, a conflict between the two. And by the way, that's a good sign. There should be. There should be a conflict there. Well, the new nature in Christ should be in conflict with the old man. It should bother us. Sin should bother the believer.
Amen.
We should be convicted by sin. Because the Holy Spirit will do the convicting. See, that's the thing. If a person claims to be saved, right? Anybody can claim that, right? They can claim they're born again. They can claim they're a Christian. But if they're not bothered by sin, if they can just sin with impunity, if they're not bothered by other people's sin, if they're not bothered by the wickedness of this world, there's no shortage of that, right? As this church age, whenever the rapture is, whenever that is, we know one thing for sure, it is waxing worse and worse.
Right.
I mean, anybody that thinks, oh, it's things are getting better and better, I don't know what reality they're living in, okay? But it's not a biblical one. Because biblically, I don't see anything that's getting better. I just see more and more things. I'm talking about the things that matter from the biblical perspective, moral issues, the things that God brings out in His Word. And so, you know, a person's not bothered by that stuff. You really have to wonder if they're even born again. I don't know hearts. We can't, you know, nobody can defend if they say that person's a lost. We don't have a meter that says lost, saved, you know, no, sorry. We don't have that. And it's presumptuous to claim we can just tell automatically if a person is saved or lost, because we don't know hearts. But one thing for sure, we can evaluate fruit. We can look at their lives. We can say, you know, I don't see any evidence of it, of salvation. Again, we don't know hearts. But there is that conflict there. And so sin should bother us. Sin should offend us. We should want to confess sin. 1 John chapter 1, right? The importance of keeping close sin accounts with God, of getting that sin confessed. And so going back to James chapter 1, let's go on now to look at verse 15. As he continues in this thought here, he says that then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So there is a process there. Again, temptation, just temptation, by itself is not sin. But we should still try to avoid it. Amen. And if we are caught in it, we should try to escape it then. Best to avoid it altogether, right? But, you know, it's like going around the day. Like if you see if you're in some third world country that's been war-torn, and you see a sign that says minefield. Because there's places like that still. There's places where they just put mines and, you know, they've never been deactivated. It's there. I don't know about you, but I'm going to stay away from the minefield. I'm not going to say, well, maybe they're real old, you know, and they probably don't work anymore or something like that, you know. Or I'll just be real careful, you know. That'd be foolish, right? So best thing to do is avoid altogether. But if we do find ourselves in a sinful situation, then we try to escape from it. Because otherwise, if we get caught and we allow our old man to have his way, you know what? The old man wants to sin. The old man wants the lust of the flesh. There's pleasure in sin for, what's the Bible say? For a season. That's right. You know, at this Satanist world system, always try to show that, don't they? They always try to show how much, because on one level of the flesh, there is pleasure of sin for a season. Here's what they don't show. They don't show the consequences of sin.
That's right.
They show people having a great time drinking and carrying on. They don't show all the car accidents, the broken homes,
right,
all the problems that it causes. They don't show that. And you can go on and on with it. It's example after example, right, of that. They just want to show the pleasures of sin without showing what the consequences are. And so James here says, you know, that the process then, if you allow it to happen, then it does become sin in our lives. You know, the lust is fulfilled then, and then you have sin, and then we have those consequences. And so lust, if we allow the old man to have his way in our lives, will lead to sin, and sin ultimately leads to spiritual and eventually physical death. Now, of course, for us as a believer, we're not going to lose our salvation. We need to understand that, right? But we can certainly have the effects of sin in our lives. It can hurt our testimony. By the way, you know, it can hurt our testimony for a long time, maybe our whole lives. You know, I mean, here's the thing. You get caught in a lie, for example. How long before people are going to really believe you? It may be a long time. I mean, it's not like a boo-boo where you can just patch it up, you know? You can recover a lot sooner from a physical injury. Not always, but I mean, you can recover many times from a physical injury a lot more than you can from your Christian testimony being damaged or hurt. And I'll tell you, I don't ever want to be in a situation where I'm put on the shelf of uselessness because I become a castaway, as the Apostle Paul talks about. Isn't that interesting? Paul was saying that about himself. He had to guard against that possibility he'd be a castaway. That he would lose his salvation? No, because the Bible teaches the security of the believer. I'm so thankful for that. Once saved, always saved. But we certainly can be put on the shelf of uselessness. We can certainly be less effective for the Lord. We can certainly hurt our testimony. Pastors can no longer be qualified to pastor.
That's right.
You know, that's a fact. That's in the in 1 Timothy and Titus. Those qualifications are there. And so what I'm saying is that, you know, we can be put where we can still do something for the Lord, but not what we could have done. And there's lots of cases like that. So we see that. Let's take a look at a few scriptures here. Turn, if you would, to Genesis 2:17. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. And here we see, of course, God pronouncing to Adam what the consequences would be of disobeying. Because, you know, what is sin? Disobedience. Right. It's missing the mark. See, God, and you know, it's funny, and we're going to look at this verse in just a minute, but, you know, scripturally, sin is missing the mark. What mark? The mark of God's holiness, the God, mark of God's perfectness, and so forth. And so, man, on the other hand, think sin is just all kinds of other stuff, a mistake. That's what politicians say, right? Ever notice that? You know, lots of other people too. One of their favorite one is, instead of calling it sin, they say, well, it's an error in judgment. That sounds pretty innocuous, right? But notice verse, Genesis 2, verse 17 says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now understand, we understand it. It's not like Adam and Eve physically died immediately, did they? And they didn't. They didn't. But they spiritually died. Right. They were separated from God after that. They would need a Savior. They would need a Redeemer. It's like the whole human race that followed. Look also, if you would, at Romans 5, verses 12 through 15. Romans 5, verses 12 through 15. Romans 5, starting with verse 12, says, wherefore, as by one man, that would be Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the grace and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And so Adam and Eve sinned, and that brought sin into the world. It brought spiritual death. And of course, eventually it brought physical death for them because they did die. As everybody in their posterity since then has, you know, that is no longer alive today has died. You know, it's pointed on the man once to die and then the judgment. You know, it's interesting. People don't escape death, right? Billionaires still die. Dictators still die. Powerful people still die. It's interesting how the lost of this world want to think about everything but death. That's a good opportunity, by the way, to witness people, you know, when you have a tragedy and you have some kind of catastrophe or something, a storm or something else. I had that big explosion in Beirut, Lebanon the other day. That was something, you know, it was a humongous thing. Actually, the death toll wasn't enormous, but it caused a huge amount of damage. But, you know, you just, the uncertainty of life. And yet, as a believer, I'm so thankful that, you know what, absent from the body, present with the Lord. That if something happens suddenly, you know, that I'm, you know, not wishing for death, but I also recognize I'm like the apostle. I want to be like the apostle Paul, I should say. I'm not the apostle Paul, but I want to be like the apostle Paul in the fact that he was anxious to be with the Lord, but he also wanted to be here to be serving as the Lord had him here. And that's how we ought to view it. You know, as long as the Lord wants me here, then I want to be here. When the Lord wants me to be home, then I want to be, because that's our home, right? This is just temporary. This is a temporary place. And we don't want to forget that. And so I think we will look real quick at verse 16 and we'll stop it with that. Just a couple of thoughts on verse 16. We'll stop with that. Because verse 17 goes into some other areas here. So sort of in finishing up this little section here. It's a good place to stop, actually. He says, do not err, my beloved brethren. He's writing to Christians here. You know, these are believers. He's concerned about them. This is a very practical book. He's saying the word err here is the idea of deception. I have a message on deception. You know, we can be deceived. The world's full of deception. Lost people are deceived, but Christians can be deceived as well. We can deceive ourselves because we have an old nature that wants to deceive us. So a deception of error, God's the source of, he says, you know, one thing of deception, of course, is the idea that God's the source of sin. God is never the source of sin. God is not the source of temptation. And there's also another deception is the fact of sin itself. The lost, you know, are don't understand that. They think, oh, sin, you know, it's harmless. You know, it's no big deal. And it's like, it'd be like having a dangerous pet, you know, like some kind of dangerous, poisonous pet or something, you know. It's not bad, you know, and until it bites you and you die, you know. And so I think this is a good section here dealing with this. It's very timely, I think, for the world we live in today. And so let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. We'll stop for our Sunday school time. Heavenly Father, again, thank you, Lord, for your blessings to us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, we see this section in James about the dangers of yielding to temptation and how we can have victory there and how we should confess sin, though, Lord, if we do get caught into sin, Lord. And, Lord, help us not to put safeguards in our lives, not to make provisions for the flesh. Pray now for the service to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.